Please remain standing as we read from the Word of God this morning. Our passage is Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. Luke 9, 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God."
As I say a word of prayer. Father, what a privilege it is to sit under your word. God, more than anything, we need to hear from you. God, I pray that you speak. I pray that your spirit reveals more of Christ to us. Reveal more of our sin to us. God, let your word encourage and strengthen and edify and correct, Lord. Let your word have its free course. God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. God, we need to hear from you. Spirit of the living God, speak to us. Speak to us. We need to hear your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Good morning. My name is Tyler St. Clair. I serve as one of the pastors of Cornerstone Church Detroit, a little church plant on the northwest side of Detroit. We've been there almost a year. We started gearing up to plant in 2016, and we officially launched in October, the fall of 2016. So we're still a toddler. We're still toddling along, stumbling, falling, but God has been so gracious. We celebrated our first baptism a few weeks ago. So believers are, yeah, amen, praise God. I was talking to Brian, I believe, correct? I was talking to Brian a few minutes ago, and I was just talking a little bit about our church. Our church is mostly new and non-believers. So God has been really, really gracious. So when you run out of things to pray for our little work in Detroit. But yeah, God has just been so kind and so gracious. We are seeing the lost come home, and we're seeing families mended, and God is doing it. I'm just trying to stay out the way. So let's jump into our text for today. Before I hit our main passage, let me just give you a recap and set the scene for Luke 9. So the public ministry of Jesus is ramping up. His name is spreading. He's performing miracles. And earlier in Luke 9, we see him feed 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. He's walking on water. He's teaching publicly. And his name and his fame are spreading. The beginning of Luke 9, we see Jesus officially commission and send out his original 12 disciples to preach and minister to the people. Jesus slowly is peeling back the onion, and he's revealing more and more of who he is. And he asked his disciples, who does the crowd say that I am? And Peter declared, "You are the Christ of God." Next, Jesus took Peter and John and James, his inner circle. He took them on a mountain to pray, and they literally witnessed the glory of God descend on the Lord Jesus to the point that his very appearance changed. Moses and Elijah are there representing the law and the prophets. And the Father spoke from heaven. The Father announced, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Jesus also began to foretell and speak about his death and his resurrection more. So So they were traveling to Samaria here in Luke 9, and they were getting mixed response. They were getting mixed reviews on this message. Jesus kept talking about this kingdom of God, this kingdom of God, this kingdom of God. He kept talking about it over and over again. He was getting mixed reviews. In Luke 9, 51 through 56, Jesus is abruptly rejected from Samaria, and he's on his way back to Jerusalem. Luke 9:57. And as they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, "I'll follow you wherever you go." But Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens to live in, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." While traveling back to Jerusalem after being rejected in Samaria, the first would-be follower. Oh, the title of this message is The Cost of the Mission. The Cost of the Mission. What does it cost to be on the mission of God? The first would-be follower of Jesus in Luke 9 was met with a sharp warning, a disclaimer. Remember back in the 80s. Anybody remember the 80s? Y'all remember the 80s? I see some gray heads. Y'all remember the 80s? So I remember when bottles didn't have that little film that you peel off. And bleach didn't have all the little stuff that, and kids were drinking bleach and all that stuff. So they began to put all these disclaimers. Jesus met this man with a disclaimer. Said, "I'll follow you." And Jesus said, "Hold on. Read the instructions and hear this disclaimer. Foxes have dens to live in. Birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to even lay his head." What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that he is so consumed with doing the Father's will, fulfilling the mission of God to redeem humanity and to establish his kingdom on earth, that earthly comforts and security meant nothing to him. Jesus was warning this man and us today that the road of disciples of Christ, the road of following Jesus is a road of uncertainty and instability. Any preacher or book that promises a life this side of heaven filled with ease and comfort and free from sacrifice, they're not speaking on behalf of Jesus. They may be presenting an Americanized, sanitized, middle-class version of the gospel, but ease and security and comfort are not promised in following Jesus. Just look at the life of Jesus. Look at the life of his followers. According to the Lord himself, that following him means certain uncertainty. Certain uncertainty, not convenience and not comfort. This is the cost. This is the cost of the mission. Following Jesus means erasing ease and embracing endurance. Following Jesus means certain sacrifice, not being a spiritual spectator. Matthew 6:19-21, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust can destroy, where thieves can break in and steal it. But lay up for yourselves treasure where? In heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves cannot break in. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." See, following Jesus and following Jesus mean not only you just follow him as God, but when you sign up to follow Jesus, that means you sign up to be a missionary for him. Spurgeon said you're either a Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. So following Jesus means you're following him on his mission, not just following him as your rabbi. You're following him on the mission. What was the first thing he said? Matthew 4, walking on the Sea of Galilee. He met two sets of brothers. He said, "Follow me and I'll do what? Make you fishers of men." Follow me and you're going to get engaged in this mission. Following Jesus as his disciple means joining him on the mission. And that means you begin to evaluate your life differently. Following Jesus as his disciple means you join him on his mission and you begin to evaluate your life differently. You begin to keep score differently. The life of Christ's disciple no longer revolves around the temporary pleasures and comforts of this world, but eternal salvation, the eternal salvation of others in the next. The life of Christ's disciple is no longer about accumulating more, but sacrificing more. Take up a cross. He was walking again. Jesus was not a good recruiter according to our standards. Jesus, again, was walking. He was talking to his disciples in Mark 8. He was walking and he was talking to his disciples and a crowd. And he says, any man or woman that wants to follow me, they must take up their own cross, deny themselves. Following Christ as his disciple means you no longer treasure the fleeting pursuits of this world. But you treasure the true treasure, the only treasure, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Are you career-driven or Christ-driven? Are you a slave to your comfort or are you a servant of Christ? What do you treasure? Our knee-jerk answer is, of course, Jesus. I treasure Christ. But do you want to know how you really evaluate what you treasure? What do you sacrifice most for? See, I can say I love my wife. Oh, baby, I love you. Oh, I love you so much. But if I never sacrifice for her, if I never spend time with her, if I never take out the garbage, if I never do anything to show, if I never sacrifice for her, I'm just giving her lip service. What you sacrifice for is really your God. What we treasure most, Jesus said, Where you treasure, that's what we can see where your heart is, what you truly value. You can't sincerely say Christ is your treasure when you don't sacrifice for him or when you sacrifice for everything else except for him. That's would-be follower number one, would-be follower number two and three. Let's move on to them. Both the second and third would-be followers of Christ in Luke 9 have perfectly logical, reasonable, and even honorable requests for Jesus. 49, verse 59. And another said, follow me. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but let me first go say farewell to those at my house. Jesus said to him, no one who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. We don't have all the details about man number two. We don't know if his father is gravely ill or his father is already deceased. But we do know in Jesus' day that the burial of parents was a religious duty. And it took precedent over everything. In fact, in Jewish culture in this time, it would have been considered a complete disgrace for a son not to bury their own father and not to spend substantial time caring for their grieving mother. Man number three was eager. He volunteered, Jesus, I'll follow you. But he had one minor caveat. He merely wanted to say goodbye to his family. As someone who travels once or twice a month, I know the value. My kids have to see I don't know why they want to see it, but they have to see my face. They have to tell me goodbye. We have to go through our whole thing, and then I can leave. Sometimes I have to wake them up in the morning and tell them, Daddy's leaving. They have to have that. So I understand. I would have probably said the same thing to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, let me just go say goodbye to my family. But again, Jesus seems somewhat unreasonable, even a little abrasive. By no means is Jesus suggesting that we dishonor our parents or we disregard our family. But what is Jesus really articulating here? What is he getting at? What is Jesus articulating? I'm glad you asked. Jesus demands an allegiance and a commitment to him and his mission that supersedes and transcends transcends every other obligation on earth. Let me repeat that. Jesus demands an allegiance and a commitment to him and his mission that supersedes every other obligation on earth. Notice both of these two men had one word in common. You see what that word is? First. Lord, let me first go bury my father. Lord, let me first say farewell to those at my house. That word first is very significant. Very significant. Have you ever seen a pickup basketball game get picked? Or you remember gym class, basketball, football? So they would usually pick the captains, and those are usually the best two people. And they automatically thought that I was a lot better in sports than I was because I was tall. I was okay, but I wasn't that good. So I would get picked second or third. But there would always be two or three guys who everyone knew were not good, and they were just the last. And it was like, no, you take them. No, you take them. No, you take them. No, you take them. And then after like 5 minutes, they'll finally get but those guys who were picked second and last, they were always still excited to play. Even they just did, because they knew they weren't that good anyway. But they were just happy to be in the game. That's how many of us view Jesus. I pick this, I pick this, and I have to do this, and I have to do this. Jesus, you know my job is demanding. God, you know how demanding my life is. God, you know how busy I am. And then Jesus isn't just happy to be picked. Jesus is telling these two men and us today, he is either first or not at all. See, read the gospel. There are two responses to Jesus: complete surrender or absolute denial. Read the gospel. People, there was no mushy middle. There was no, hey, let me think about it. Let me pray. There was absolute surrender to Christ or not at all. Jesus is telling these two men and us today, he is either first or not at all. Again, lest we point fingers of scrutiny at these men, let's evaluate our own lives. We all have, Lord, let me first in our lives. I do. Lord, I hear you. This is a busy season for me, Lord. I've been saying this is a busy season for the last 10 years. See, God, I'm going to get more serious about my spiritual disciplines. I'm going to be more serious about making my time more evangelistic. But this is just a really busy season. Lord, let me first. I'll obey you, but I have to do some other things before I obey you. Say amen or ouch. Two takeaways, and then I'm going to pull in the driveway. First, the mission of God should be our preeminent priority. The mission of God, seeing the lost be found, seeing the spiritually dead come alive, seeing babies in Christ become maturing and go on mission. The mission of God should be our preeminent priority. That's takeaway number one. The mission of God should be our preeminent priority. All these three men desired to follow Christ, but their commitment was limited because they were not willing to make Christ preeminent. They were not willing to say, Jesus is first and everything else is fifth. They weren't willing to do that. Again, for clarification's sake, jobs are important. Our families are important. Our children are important. Those things are absolutely important. By no means am I saying we disregard those things. However, the most important thing should be the mission of God. Seeing the spiritually dead come alive and enter into God's kingdom. Jesus was conveying the fact that joining him on his mission to save the lost should be our main focus. Instead of allowing the things of life, job, family, and again, these things are important. Instead of allowing those things to compete with the mission of God, we are to leverage those things for the mission of God and use those things as our mission field. See, we need a mind shift And we need a mind adjustment very often. And our homes should be missionary training centers where we train our families to surrender, to follow Christ, to share their faith, to live on mission for Jesus. See, we're not just raising kids. We're not just raising kids. We should be raising missionaries. See, we don't just have jobs. We don't just go to school. We just don't have neighbors. That's our mission field. Just imagine if we viewed our school, our jobs, our places of work. Just imagine if we viewed that as our mission field, where God has strategically placed us sovereignly by His will, by His Spirit, to proclaim Christ and to shine the light of the gospel and to live in a way that glorifies Him. Not just collect a paycheck. Our money, the resources that God has blessed us with. I love this quote, Pastor Ross Lester in South Africa. He says, that is our mission ammunition. We don't just give a tithe. We don't just give an offering. What we have, what God has given us, we use that to fuel and fund God's work and advance the kingdom to reach the lost. We were not saved to be spectators. We were saved for service. One of my favorite passages of scripture, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15, and then 20 and 21. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that the one has died for all, therefore all have died. So he has died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but live for him who died for their sake and was raised. 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we may become the righteousness of God. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying that what motivates us for the mission, is not guilt. It's not that I'm going to do this because I feel guilty or because they keep announcing everywhere. What motivates us for the mission is the love of Christ. That's what he says, that the love of Christ compels or controls us. Why? Because Jesus gave everything he had for us. So we're called to give everything we have to him. See, I can't really wrap my mind. Maybe it's just me. I can't wrap my mind and comprehend the love of Christ. Christ loved us so much, him being completely innocent, was willing to stand accused for all of our sin and take the punishment of death for our sins so we could be found not guilty. Jesus loved us so much, he experienced the taste of death so we can have the bread of life. Jesus loved us so much, he accepted our punishment so the Father could welcome us into the family of God. He loved us so much that he became sin that we could become righteous. Now, this love should motivate us to tell everybody about this good news. I remember when I first got saved. I got saved when I was 19 years old, on my way to being 20. When the gospel hit me between the eyes, I could not stop telling everybody about it. I couldn't understand that I was dead in my sins and now I'm a child of God. Man, I got to tell you about this good news. My life has changed. No more guilt, no more shame. I need to tell you about this. Now I'm busy. The love of Christ should motivate us, should fuel us to be his ambassadors. Paul says we are the ambassadors, we are the representatives of the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus is sending us out to tell those who are dead in their sins and headed to hell that they can be alive and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He said you have a ministry and a message of reconciliation. Humans are separated from God, born in sin, shaped in iniquity, and love it. Jesus said, they go into the darkness and they flee from the light. Why? Because they love darkness. Men love darkness. Men and women, that we encounter every single day, that live next to us, that work in cubicles next to us, that we encounter in Target, Walmart, fill in the blank. These people are literally separated from God and on their way to hell. They need to hear this message. It's not just people going through rough times. You know, this person, you know, they're going through rough times. You know, they had a hard life, or they're not good people. These people are dead in their sins. And we have the only hope of this world. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let the weight of that sit in. We're not just Christians. We're not just saved. We're not just church members. We are Christ's representation on earth. Let that sit in. When you encounter someone and they're going on and on about life and difficulty and broken marriage and financial this and work, when they're going on and on about this, you have the answer. It's not just try better, do harder, fix it. You have the answer. The answer is who? Jesus. Be reconciled to God. They think it's a broken marriage. They think that they need a new job. They think it's this. But the answer is Jesus. We are Christ ambassadors. First takeaway, Christ's mission should be our preeminent priority. Again, we're not just raising kids, we're raising missionaries. We don't just have a job, that's our mission field. We don't just have neighbors, we're trying to reach them. Christ's mission should be preeminent. And secondly, the mission demands public proclamation. Instead of burying his father, Jesus told the second man, "But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Proclaim means to herald. It means to announce. Back in the day, when the king was on his way to the city, they would send out the herald. And the herald would run through the streets and say, "The king is coming. The king is coming." Everybody would get busy. They would clean up their houses and they would be presentable because why? Royalty is on his way. That's what we are. We are the heralds of Christ. He's coming. Okay, political election and we got this going on and all, but guess what? The king is coming. Christ is coming back. That's the most important message. The message needs to be, we need to shout it from the rooftops. Again, 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says that we are ambassadors and we have this message of reconciliation. We are to tell people who are separated from God, not that you need to do better, that your problem is you're separated from God. Your problem is not just life is difficult. Your problem is you are separated from God and you are staring face to face with a holy God. 1 Peter 2 and 9 says, "But as for you, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a royal nation, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Again, we are God's people. He called us out of darkness and separated us from darkness to go back to darkness, to tell people in darkness that the king is coming. The answer is Jesus. Answer isn't more money. The answer isn't try better, do harder. The answer is a slain lamb and a resurrected Savior. We were saved to share this message of rescue to those who are still bound by sin and bound by Satan. Again, called you out of darkness into his marvelous light to proclaim his excellencies, not to be silent. How often are we just in a hurry? We don't have time to share the good news, the message of reconciliation. How often are we too busy with our children? How often are we too busy trying to modify behavior instead of telling them, "You need a Savior"? The answer is Jesus. Why can't I stop lying? Why am I? The answer is Christ. We're called to bring up our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, to gospel them, not modify their behavior. How often are we just too busy? We use that word, we're busy. I'm busy. Oh, I'm just so busy. And we interact with people every single day whose days are numbered, and we do not know if we're ever going to see them again. And we do not know when their last breath is going to be exhaled out of their body. How often do we preach a message of work harder, do better, try again? How often do we put guilt and legalism on people instead of saying the answer is Jesus? The answer is surrendering all that you have to the Savior. The answer is taking yourself off of the throne of your heart and putting Jesus on that throne. How often do we fear rejection? How often do we fear being ostracized? I've one of the first things that happened to me when I stepped into ministry, I began to be ostracized and rejected by my family. I wasn't ready for that. But how often do we fear rejection? Do we fear being ostracized? Do we fear looking stupid? Do we fear saying the wrong thing? And we're silent to loved ones who don't know Jesus Christ, who don't have the hope that we have past the grave. We're not just called to be nice people. We're not just called to be good neighbors and pleasant co-workers. We are called to openly and boldly proclaim the timeless truth of Christ to a world that is fading away. But what is this kingdom of God? Jesus kept referencing over and over again. He kept referencing this kingdom of God. He mentions it over and over again in the gospel. The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of Christ Jesus in our lives and his eventual physical reign on earth. See, we're Americans. We don't just in our minds, we don't understand kingdom much because we live in a democracy. But kingdoms are completely different from democracies. And the kingdom of Christ is completely different from any other kingdom the world has seen. With every other kingdom was found on military force and advancement. Jesus founded his kingdom by dying for his enemies. The great King Jesus started his kingdom with the greatest peace treaty ever. Jesus ended the eternal conflict with sinful mankind and a holy God by dying on behalf of the sinners to make peace. While every other king exalted himself, King Jesus, divine deity, lowered and humbled himself and became a human being. While every other kingdom will pass away, every other kingdom has a beginning and an end. The kingdom of Christ will reign forever. Let us pray. Father, words cannot describe the cost that you paid for our redemption. Words cannot describe the anguish, the pain, the rejection that your son experienced on our behalf. Words cannot describe the love that was shed and the blood that was shed for our salvation. Father, we thank you. Father, we ask that you forgive us for not making your mission our priority. Lord, forgive us for literally engaging and having relationships and doing life and walking past people and having conversations with people and never sharing the hope of salvation. Never declaring the excellencies of Christ, or seldom Lord, forgive us for being passive. Forgive us for being afraid. Father, help us to see that we need to center our lives around you and your mission. We need to center our marriages around your mission. We need to center raising our children. We need to center our profession as your mission, around your mission. Remind us that the places that you have put us, you've strategically put us there by your sovereign grace to be missionaries for you, to declare your truth, to live in such a way to be those lights, to be those lights on a hill, to be the salt of the earth. Lord, to remind us that life is so much more than the trivial things that distract us. We pray this in Christ's name.